Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Well, 2 months ago was the last time I actually spoke on the Acts of the Apostles or working on the Acts of the Apostles. I started at the start of the year talking about how we do the signs and the wonders of the Acts of the Apostles that Jesus commissioned us to do. And the question I posed in my first message was, how can we do that when we consider all of our inadequacies? We come to that scripture in John 6 and it says, what are we to do that we might habitually be working the works of God? I love that word, habitually. Habitually be working the works of God. What are we to do to carry out what God requires? And as you would know, I've been talking just about people believing what they see. And Jesus told us that we would do greater works than him. And so if people are going to believe because of what they see and we're going to do greater works, then we should be doing them. But unfortunately, in many cases, especially in the Western church, we're backed off a little bit in doing the works of God. And so it's that challenge for you, challenge for me, that we would start to step out and do the works of God again. And so part of my processing of that, as I've been thinking about it, is, well, God, what is it that we need to do your works? If there's a blockage or a stoppage or we're pulled back a little bit, what is it that we need to put back into action? And so that's where I've been focusing my attention in regard to the sermons that I've been preaching. We've seen that we need to believe that Jesus rose from the dead, that he's alive and well, that he's now sitting at the right hand of the Father, and that he is returning at some stage for the bride that he is preparing for himself. And we see that in Acts 1. We need to take advantage of all the power that we have available through us, Holy Spirit now living in us. And again, we see that in Acts 1. We need to recognize and practice the whole aspect of prayer and fasting again, and that's clear throughout Scripture. We need to be obedient to God's word. And man, is that true as we live today? So much compromise, so much watering down, so much liberalizing of Scripture. In fact, I often say to people now as I'm talking that I think we're in the Isaiah 4 days. The Isaiah 4 days are the days where it says that in that day there will be those that will say, we don't want your word, or we don't want your bread, we don't want your clothing, we just want your name to take away our reproach. But the true branch of the Lord, it goes on in verse 7. And if you think about that, when you look at what is happening, particularly now as you start to see different churches changing their tune in some of the practices and teachings that were held so true to, that we don't really want the word of God. We don't want to wear the robes of righteousness and the clothing you've given us, but just call us Christian to take away our reproach. And so we are seeing now it's not the world against the church, but even within the church there is now some division. And knowing that the enemy is the divider of the brethren and that division is a part of his fruit, when you start to see that happening in the church, you know that Satan is involved. And so for us to be putting out and stepping out and doing the works of God, we need to be courageously obeying God's word. We need to allow ourselves to be moved with compassion and mercy. And we talked a lot about that. And for me, I know, and I know it with many of you, that inside of us we are moved in different ways with compassion and mercy towards circumstances, situations. That's when God is speaking to our hearts. That is God stirring us up where we should act and step out and do the things that God is showing us to do. We need to be looking for divine appointments. God placing us in positions. People sitting next to us, down at the shopping center. It could be anywhere where we have a divine appointment, an opening just to share God's word. And again, it doesn't have to be in an evangelistic way where you drag out your Bible, where you whack somebody over the head with a scripture. It could be just showing them love. It could be just saying, hey, I'll pray for you. It could be inviting them to be a part of something. So many activities on our property that happen, and so many people are here being invited by their friends just to come and enjoy what God is doing. And we know that as they do that, that God is going to sow into them in some way. And then the last one that I talked about, which was Anzac Day, we need to be prepared to lay down our lives. And again, sometimes I think we've got to the point where this is my life, not your life, God. And we're not prepared to step out of our comfort zone or lay down those things that we think are important in our lives because God is challenging us. So as we move on this morning, let's remind ourselves, first of all, of the Great Commission that Jesus gave us. In Mark 16, it says, "He said to them, 'You are to go to all the world and to preach the good news to every person.'" Then it goes on a few lines down, "These special, powerful works will be done by those who have put their trust in me. In my name, they will put out demons. They will speak with languages they have never learned. They will pick up snakes, and if they drink any poison, it will not hurt them. They will put their hands on the sick, and they will be healed." That is the commission that Jesus has given us. Jesus would not have given us that commission and told us to do it if he was not going to empower us to do it, and hence the Holy Spirit within us. This morning, I'm going to look at just one of those commissions. It's the area of, "In my name, they will put out demons." Now remember, we're talking about doing the acts of the apostle. We're talking about outworking the things that God has told us to do. We're talking about doing the things that would stand out as far as seeing people set free. So putting out demons or deliverance is what we would call it. Now in the late 70s through the 80s, maybe late 80s, early 90s, deliverance ministry, and that's what I'm going to call it just so it makes it easy, was a very prominent and practiced thing. So much so that at most services, when there was an altar call, you would see people being prayed for and you would see people being set free. There was manifestations. We weren't scared about what people would think. We weren't worried about what the children might think. We were just seeing God move in a mighty way as people were being set free. However, as with many things that God does, if Satan can't stop it, he'll try and discredit it. You know, we had the faith message long years ago, and it became what I would call the blab-it-grab-it message. And so, faith message is a great message. The prosperity message is a great message. But it was taken to extreme, to the point that it was out of balance. And so, as with that message, the deliverance message was taken to extreme. And people started to do things that was unwise. They started to act in an unwise way. It became a discredited ministry. And therefore, people backed off in church. So we've got to the stage now where very rarely in church do you find deliverance ministry or the demonic being talked about in such a way as I'm going to talk about today. Too many churches, too many ministers shy away because it's not PC. It makes people feel uncomfortable. Now, it's not the people that feel uncomfortable. It's the spirits that are operating in the people that feel uncomfortable. It starts to make them not feel comfortable. "I don't want to go to church anymore. It's not nice." "Why don't you want to go? I don't know." And so ministers have backed off. You know, this ear tickling ministry that's been happening. And please, I'm not having a go at anybody, but I'm just saying it as I feel it today. I'm going away for 4 weeks, so the other guys, they can fix up all the problems, and when I come back, it'll be all better. My big beard and I will be all better. Okay. But it is what I am saying today. It is true that churches have backed off. They've stopped preaching some of the things that are so clear in the Word of God. If we're going to do the works of God, we must believe and we must walk in the truths of the Word. And then we need to start acting and exercising the authority and the power that's been given to us. Now, I'm not going to rehash old sermons, but if this is an area that's new to you or an area that you have dismissed or even don't believe, then can I ask you to get a series I did back in 2011? Andy, if you would remind me to give you the notes, and you can put it up onto the website, please. It was a series I did on God's protective clothing. An 8-part series, and it just talks about the armor of God. It talks about the weapons. It talks about working and walking in victory. And I'll put some spiritual warfare notes up there as well. They won't be obviously podcasts, but you can download them and you can read them. And there's lots of scripture in them, and you'll be able to look at it for your point of view. There are many reasons why Christians are suspicious or not accepting this topic. However you dig into the Word of God, I believe that these doubts should be dispelled. It never ceases to amaze me as to how many Christians I talk to don't want to talk about or don't even want to admit that Satan exists. However, in Ephesians 6, God clearly tells us that even though it might look like we're fighting flesh and blood, natural things, our battle is a spiritual battle. And so I always say one of Satan's greatest schemes, or as Ephesians says, his cunning craftiness, is deceiving us into believing that he doesn't exist. You know, I used to play that game with my kids, hide and seek, and you'd come into the room and you'd say, "I know you're here, where are you?" "I'm behind the table." It took them a long time to learn that you had to be quiet in hide and seek. And, you know, when the enemy says he doesn't exist, then you know he is hiding. And I think one of Satan's greatest victories is making people believe that he's not real, that he's not there. Some think it's negative to speak on Satan. However, you only have to read the Bible to see how many times Jesus spoke about Satan or about his works or about the things that he does and how he does it. In fact, it's very clear that we must know the enemy. It's very clear that it is good to speak about what he does, but from a place of victory. It's good to understand his wiles, his strategies, his cunning craftiness, and even better, it's great to understand his ultimate defeat at the cross by our Lord Jesus. If we're going to see Satan exposed and defeated in ours and others' lives, then it's imperative that we understand how he works so that we might be prepared and alert. And again, I don't want to rehash old sermons, but we need to know that we are at war. Ephesians 6, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Pretty clear. In 2 Timothy, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier. You're only a soldier if you are at war. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he might please him who enlisted him as a soldier. In 1 Timothy 1, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that you might, by them, you may wage a good warfare. And so we are at war. We are at war because we know we've been given weapons. We know we've been given armor. And God doesn't give us armor and weapons unless we are at war and unless we have an enemy. We've been given authority, the Bible says. We've been given the name of the Lord Jesus. We've been given blood. We've been given his word. We've been given our testimony. We've been given praise and prayer and anointing. And as the scripture says, having done all, stand. Resist the enemy and he will flee. And so resisting, standing, and we'll look at that in a minute, is another aspect of warfare, another aspect of our weapons. I say it regularly and I say it often in this place that every time we talk about the enemy, every time we talk about being under attack, we know and should know, as we sang this morning, that it's always from a place of victory. Our Lord Jesus defeated Satan at the cross of Calvary. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. And we'll talk about that when we come around communion. 1 John 4:4 says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world." He who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Luke 10:19 says, and I love this scripture, "Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall hurt you." When I counsel people, when I talk to people about walking in victory, I often get them to take their shoe off and I write Satan on the sole of their feet. And I say, when you're walking, just remember that he's under your feet. Nothing better than squashing him into the ground, is there? Trampling him down. When you walk, you know you have victory. But not only do you know you have victory, nothing in any way shall harm you. You know, again, I talked about the Word of God at the start, being obedient, knowing the Word of God. When you know the Word of God, when you accept it as truth, when you accept it as this is what God's Word says, then you will walk in it. Of course, Satan will tempt you. Of course, he will try and test you. Of course, he will come through the back door. It's a known thing that if you get your house robbed, the robber will come back and try the same window or the same door again in a couple of weeks' time. Because we're dumb. More often than not, we forget to fix the door or fix the fault that allowed them to come in. And the enemy, our robber, knows that you're going to get all brand new things. And so if he comes back in a couple of weeks' time, there is a new telly. There's a whole lot of new stuff that he can pinch. We need to know that we have been given authority and power and that nothing in any way shall harm us. No matter what he does, no matter what he throws against us. Oh, every time I start praying against Satan, somebody gets sick or things happen. So what? If you want your victory, you keep pushing, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Bible tells us that Jesus did defeat Satan. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. You go through the New Testament and write down all the things that Jesus came for. He came to seek and to save the lost. Da 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 da. But he also came to destroy the works of the devil. It is finished. It is finished. Once and for all, it is finished. The Bible clearly tells us that Satan is out to deceive Christians. One of my favorite scriptures, one of the reasons why I am a pastor. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill and destroy. But I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Nothing gets my goat more than anything than seeing people being robbed. Chris and I do what we do because we want to see people walking in freedom, walking in abundance, enjoying life to the full. That is our inheritance. That is what God has won for us. 1 Peter, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, it walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And that word devour means to whittle away slowly. Some doubts, some unforgiveness, some resentment, some bitterness, some offense that you've accepted. Little by little by little, he whittles away until he's got you. We know that Satan's there. I'm not denying that. We know his names. We know what his job description is. But we have the victory. And we walk in that victory. Obviously, a lot more I could say. But that just gives us a quick summary to show that Satan does exist, that he is out to stop us from walking in the victory that Christ has won for us. The truth is, if we can understand and exercise the victory that Christ has won for us in the spiritual realm, then I'll guarantee you that you will start to walk in victory in the natural realm, in every realm. So let's get back to what Jesus has commissioned us to do. The Acts of the Apostles, you read through it, you will find it's full of examples of the apostles exercising authority. Exercising the authority that Jesus commissioned them. Doing the same things that Jesus did himself. Let me read to you what Jesus did. In Matthew 4 it says, then his fame went throughout all Syria. They brought to him all sick people who were affected with various diseases and torments. Torments. And those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics. And he healed them. And so deliverance and healing runs hand in hand. Different, but runs hand in hand. In Matthew 10, it says, Jesus, and when he called the 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases. So we have our commission. We have our authority. We know what Jesus has given us. And then we read in Acts, after Jesus has ascended into heaven, also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, Acts 5, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. And so now we see Jesus doing it. Now we see the disciples doing it, or the apostles doing it. And that follows through, and it's the same for us today. We can walk and work and minister in that same ministry. In Acts 8:7, for unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. Again, you see deliverance and healing taking place. I have an understanding for myself that God has placed in my body the ability to heal. If I cut myself, I know that the skin will heal, a scab might form. If it's a deep wound or a bad scar, then that under that scab will be a new skin growing, which will create a scar. And finally, if I don't pick the scab off, the scab will fall off. And then I've got a healed body. My body has been designed by God, created by God to heal itself. Sometimes it doesn't. And sometimes the reason it doesn't is because there's a demonic influence stopping that healing process. And when you break the demonic influence, then the healing process starts. And it outworks. And I've had that experience numerous times in my own life. And so healing and deliverance can go hand in hand. So I suppose the question we can ask is, well, how come demons can buffet Christians? When Jesus said, all things are passed away, behold, all things are new. How come we still have this issue, this area in our lives that creates a problem? Well, I think it's the difference between a legal scripture and an experiential scripture. All things are passed away, behold, all things have become new is a legal scripture. That is what Jesus has done. But now we have to outwork it in our lives. And when people have a go at me about what I'm talking about in regard to the demonic buffeting Christians, I say, well, do you still sin? How do you still sin when Jesus says you have power and dominion over sin? You shouldn't be sinning anymore. But then if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. Why would God have put 1 John 1:9 in the Bible if he didn't expect us to sin? Not that he wants us to sin, but he knows that, as Psalm says, our frame is but dust. We fall short of his glory. And so we will sin. And we do fall short of his glory. But we have the escape clause. Come to me and confess your sin and ask forgiveness and I'll forgive you. And the slate is wiped clean and we start again because our sins are as far as the east is to the west in God's sight. And so when we look at a scripture like all things are passed away, behold, all things are new. We know it's legal. We know it's how God looks at us and sees us because of what Jesus has done. But now we're on the road. We're literally walking out and claiming our promised land, as we see in Joshua. So there are areas in our lives that open the door for us to be buffeted. Now, I'm talking about habitually doing, habitually living in, habitually turning away from God, knowingly, willingly acting on the temptation rather than resisting. Wrong attitudes, resentment, bitterness, allowing hurts or anger or jealousy or hatred or unforgiveness to operate in your life. Immorality, allowing lustful thoughts, being critical, being a gossip, slander, fear, depression, etc., etc. Those are all things that open the door in the inner man, particularly your mind, for the enemy to buffet you. In the outer man, well, it's easy, isn't it? There's a whole lot of destructive things that we do to our bodies. Smoking, drinking, drugs, gambling, there's a whole lot of things. You don't need to be a rocket scientist to understand that. In fact, we do understand it because God has placed within us a conscience. And so those things that we do often open the door. And if, having repented of them, having dealt with them, as we do when we become a Christian, we find they're still actively operating and we are in a compulsive nature or in an addictive nature, or there's things that are tormenting us or what I call enslaving us, then that's a sure sign that the enemy's there, that there's a demonic influence that's creating a problem for you. And the Bible says that, by thy fruit you shall know them. If you've got that fruit happening and you don't want to do it, you know, the things I do, I don't want to do, but the things I don't want to do, I do. It's number I that does it, but the sin principle that lives within my flesh, Romans, as we, thank you, Dale. It's easy to understand. Yet, as the Bible says, the God of this world, Satan, blinds our eyes, lest we might see the light of the glorious gospel. We don't want to admit to it. We don't want to agree that there's even a possible chance, because it makes us feel dirty. But that's not the case, because legally, old things have passed away and behold, all things are new. Legally, we are walking in victory. And so I just see it now as every place that you put the sole of your feet, I'm going to give you. This is my ground. This is a giant that I'm taking today. And we walk in victory. I'll talk to you about having some self-deliverance in a minute. Another area that can open or give the enemy a legal hold of our lives is the area of curses. And again, I haven't time to open every area up in detail. I have done before, and you can download those notes or send me an email and I'll get you the notes. I'll send them to you. But you only got to read Deuteronomy 28. That's not me. Deuteronomy 28, and it talks about the reasons for a curse. And if you break Deuteronomy 28 down, there are basically 12 reasons for a curse. And those 12 can be broken down into four. And most curses come not because of what we've done, but because of past generations. The Bible says that the sins of the fathers were passed down to the third and the fourth generation. So oftentimes, the generations before us have been actively involved in something. And I'll read out the list in a minute. And those things open the door and allow curses to rob us. I wasn't going to say it. Run out of time if I'm not careful. Let me give you a little picture that God helps me with in regard to understanding the difference between sins and curses. I bought a house. I bought a number of them, but I bought an old house. Okay, this old house that we bought, it looked good. It was solid, great stumps, great foundations. It just looked good, not many cracks in it. It was a disgusting house. We went in, Chris and I, and the people that had owned it were an older couple and they were both chain smokers, and I tell you now, I've never, ever, ever smelt cigarette like it. We started to clean the house and we used some spray and wipe, and as we used spray and wipe, the nicotine was running down the walls, just staining everything. And so in the end, we ripped off the wallpaper, we did everything we could. We ripped out the carpet, the curtains. We actually went right through the whole house and cleaned it out. Outside, we did the garden. We fixed the gutters. And it was a fantastic, brand new looking old house. That's what God does when he comes in. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. It's our house. Well, the bank owns it, but it's our house. Okay, the previous owners don't have their name on the title anymore. Now, that's how I see sin, and that's how I see what happens when Jesus comes into our life. But if I look at the area of curse, I would say that's the lock on the door. Now, we all know that when you take possession of a new house, the first thing you should do is change the locks. But oftentimes people don't do it because it costs a lot of money. And more with window locks and everything else, there's a lot of locks to change. If you don't change the lock on the door, even though you own the house, the previous tenant can come back any time and use the lock to open up and to get in. Now, they will never be able to take possession of it, but they can certainly do a mess inside the house. And that's how I see a curse. we often will ask forgiveness for our sins, the things that we've done. But we forget that Jesus took upon himself our curses. And so I see curses like that, that Satan knows that because of past generations, he has a key to the door. And so sometimes we need to deal with curses as well. And so when you're looking at curses, you always look for idolatry or occult practice. Masonic lodge, Ouija board, seances, the list is ever-ending. Another reason for a curse is the dishonouring of parents. Honour your father and mother and all shall be well with you and you shall live a long life. In Exodus, in Ephesians. Illicit or unnatural sex, out of the 12, 9 of them are illicit or unnatural sex. And so that opens the door for a curse. And then the fourth one is injustice to the weak and the helpless. And in that I would put abortion as well. There's so many things that happen to the unborn. And so, maybe not us, but maybe generations before have opened the door for a curse. So as I bring this one to a conclusion this morning, let's make it a bit more practical. Let's make it a bit more personal. Let's see how we can outwork this in our own lives. I don't encourage you to go starting to pray for others. I'd like you to get the victory in your own life first. Okay, and if you have understood what I'm talking about and you start to exercise the authority in your own life, you're going to start to see a major breakthrough. So let's talk about what I would call or tag self-deliverance. Now, I grew up in a Christian home, but through my own walk, allowing temptations to overtake me, I got myself involved in some things that really opened the door for the enemy in my own life. And so by the time I got to 20 and then into 21, as I moved into Bible college, there was things in my life that were tormenting me, were compulsive, were enslaving me, were enticing me. And so it was easy for me to see as I started to press in Bible college and started to understand more and more about the Word of God, things that I was never taught in the Methodist Church that I grew up in. In fact, my minister in the Methodist Church was one of those who didn't believe that Satan existed and he wouldn't allow you to talk about it. And so through Bible college, as I started to understand the Word of God, as I started to hear about the victory I had, as I started to realize that I was enslaved and tormented, I started to apply what I was hearing. And so there'd be many a time I was driving back to Bible college and I was praying and I couldn't stop because I was running late, and if you got late in Bible college, you got a demerit and you weren't let out the next Monday, and I didn't want that. So I'd be praying and I'd be coughing and spluttering as demons manifested in my life. There'd been times, many, many, many times as I've walked over the years, as I've started to recognize something, God has exposed or shown something in my life that I needed to deal with, that I would be walking around the lake or walking in the forest and I would start to cough, manifest, cry, vomit. I'm not giving that just as a sense of trying to make Satan look good. I'm trying to say, hey, freedom is important. Liberty is important. Dignity is not important. And I will do whatever I have to do. And for me, I'm a fortunate person. All the deliverance I've had bar one has been self-deliverance. As I have accepted the Word of God, as I've pushed in hard, as I have started to recognize what the Word of God says, as I have understood and know the authority that I have. As I use scripture like, behold, I give you power and authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the work of the enemy, and nothing in any way shall harm you. As I have learnt to put on the armour, the helmet, the breastplate, the belt of truth, my feet shod with the preparation of peace, my shield of faith, use my sword, the word of God. As I wrote out scripture after scripture after scripture that God showed me that I needed to understand and know in my life. As I confess my sin, I work on the basis that I will confess anything that comes to my mind once. If it comes back, then I know it's not God bringing it back. Because God says my sins are as far as the east is to the west in his sight. He remembers them no more. So there's only one guy that wants to bring it back into my head. And that's Satan, to bring me guilty, make me feel guilty or condemned or shameful. And so if something comes back in my head, I'll deal with it that way. As I've repented, as I've turned around. Now, please don't think I'm a superman. I'm not. 30 years I've been walking, 40 years now I've been walking as a Christian. And I'm still overcoming, and I'm still walking the walk of an overcomer. And I'm still banging heads sometimes against the demonic. But the greater and the more the victory you have, the stronger and the better you are, and the less chance the enemy has of getting you. Renunciation is such a powerful thing. Renunciation is not repentance. Repentance is in the head. Renunciation is an act. Going through your houses and getting rid of anything and everything that ties itself to Satan. There might be videos, books. There might be things that you've had in your life that tie you to the past. Love letters from past girlfriends, boyfriends. Whatever it might be, things that you know, let God show you. For some, it's okay to have. For others, it's not. We have a camphorwood chest in our house. It's a lovely book, a box. My mum gave it to us. Yet, in some cultures, they would say you shouldn't have that because of the carving that's there. God will show you if you've got to get rid of something. So renunciation is important. And then finally, and the most important for me, was obeying God and not stopping that small, still voice from speaking to me. I've learnt that when God speaks, when something comes into my head, it is God and he wants me to act. And so, as I have exercised self-deliverance, it's those things that I do, and then I start to use the weapons, the name, the blood. I resist. Test me of the victories that God has given me in times past, just to encourage me and strengthen me. And then finally, and more importantly, well, I can't say more importantly, but as important, is perseverance. It's not a one-stop shop. It's not do it once and it's done. It's continually pushing. When God says knock, he says knock and keep on knocking. When he says seek, he says seek and keep on seeking. When he says ask and keep on asking. So when we stand against the enemy, we should continue to stand against the enemy and continue to stand against the enemy. Perseverance will win you the day. Deliverance is not a quick fix problem. Deliverance breaks the power, but you have to deal with habit patterns. In Ephesians 6:11, it says, put on the full armor of God that you can take your stand. Remember the word stand, against the devil's schemes. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand. Remember the word stand, your ground. And having done all, stand. And then verse 14, stand firm. With a belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness, and goes on and tells us all about the rest of the armor. When God repeats himself in Scripture, he's really saying, pay attention. When we as parents repeat ourselves to our children, we're trying to get their attention. We mean it. We mean business. And so when God says stand, having done all stand, then that tells us that there are going to be times in our lives when we have done everything that we can possibly do. We've claimed the blood, we've covered ourselves in that, we've used the name, we've done everything, and it doesn't look like it's working. That doesn't mean it's not working. We know from Scripture that there was prayers that were offered that took 30 or 40 days to be answered. Why? Because they were being buffered in heavenly places. There was a contending going on in the heavenly places. So, resist the devil and he will flee. Having done all, stand. That means just hang in there. Don't give up. Don't let go until you get your blessing. So many of us think that God hasn't worked. That's not the truth. The truth is that it has worked and it is finished and we have the victory. So as we think about this subject, putting out demons, I've covered it really quickly. I might go into depth later, I don't know. But I'd like us, in our individual walk, in our own personal lives, to start to recognize that we have authority, that we can be strong, that we can exercise that power and authority, that we have been given armor, that we know who our enemy is, we know how he works. What a great thing to know who our enemy is and how he works. And if you read the back of the book, you see we win anyhow. And lastly, having done all, stand. Why don't we take communion this morning? And we're going to continue in the message of this scripture, of this sermon, as we take communion. Communion, as I said last week, is a memorial stone. It tells us of the great things that Jesus has done for us. Remember me, he says. And so, oftentimes, if we go back to the thought of self-deliverance, when I was taking communion, or when I was walking and thinking about what Christ has done, I would do this. I'd have a picture in my head of the Passover lamb. You know, the taking of a spotless beast, taking the blood and putting it on the doorpost and the lintel. And oftentimes when Chris and I will pray for people's houses, when they've bought new houses, we'll get some oil as a symbol of going over the doorpost and lintels, really knowing that that blood was a symbol to the angel of death that that household was safe. Go into the picture of Rahab and her house in Jericho and the thread hanging out the window so that the children of Israel would know that anybody in that house, Rahab's family, would be protected and kept safe. The blood that we hold in our hands today is a symbol of victory. It's a symbol of sacrifice. It's a symbol of safety. It's a symbol of covering. And so I picture, in my mind's eye, the doorpost and the lintel being covered and the angel of death not being able to touch me. Satan, you can't touch me because of what Christ has done. I have a picture of Jesus dying on the cross, his blood being shed, and him saying, "It is finished. Once and for all, it is finished. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then him going down into the grave and setting the captives free. I was a captive. I have been set free. Not I am a captive, I'm being set free. I was a captive and I have been set free through the blood of Jesus. I have another picture that I often use. The Old Testament talks about the tabernacle of Moses and the high priest once a year going into the holiest of all and shedding the blood on the mercy seat. And then I partake and I take that through to the New Testament. And I think of Jesus, my high priest, who, having died, having gone down into the dungeon to set the captives free, having been raised from the dead and spent time with his disciples, then ascends into heaven and says, "Dad, here is my blood shed for Graham Nelson. Dad, he has been purchased as he is, and he's been made clean." And as I start to exercise that picture, that authority, the demons hate that, because they know they have no legal hold. And so this morning, as we stand together, I want you to know that you can exercise authority in your own lives and you can deliver yourselves because of what Jesus has done. Mike, have you got something to say?
During worship this morning, I felt God start to speak, and he said, don't give it now, give it during communion. I think I understand a bit more now why he said that, because it fits in with what Graham's been sharing this morning. The first bit, sort of two parts, is that in this first bit you already know, but God said he needed to remind us all as a church, but also individually, that we are a new covenant people, that new covenant is very, very significant. That we no longer have a Holy Spirit which dwells externally from us, but the Holy Spirit dwells internally within us. And that's really significant. When you think about that, he's awesome. He's not an external God, not a God from afar. He's a God within us right now. The same Holy Spirit that created the heavens and earth dwells within us. The same Holy Spirit that has complete authority to do whatever he wants to do dwells within us. And we have that power and we have that authority. And God said, remind the church of that this day. It is significant. But not to remind us as a corporate church, but remind us as an individual as well. This is not just simply for us as a church, it's for us as individuals. But the next part fits in with what I felt God speak to me at the start of the year. And I haven't shared this, I have shared it with Graham, but I felt God say, wait, but I feel now is the time to start to share that. And God said to say, there is going to be a new outworking of this Holy Spirit upon this church. And I'm deliberately not going to use the word outpouring. God says, don't use outpouring because I've already poured out my Spirit upon all mankind. That was poured out the day of Pentecost. But you're going to see a new outworking or a new manifestation of the Holy Spirit upon this church. And we're at the threshold of seeing that. I saw this back in January or February this year. We're at the threshold. And I saw the church at a certain spot and said, it's not quite there yet, but it's coming. And we had to start to prepare for that. And God also saw above the church a wineskin. And God said, I'm preparing a new wineskin to pour that Holy Spirit, to outwork the Holy Spirit upon this church. But during worship this morning, I felt God wanted to emphasize that this is something which we have to start preparing for as an individual as well. Do we want this? Are we going to cry out to say, God, yes, we want to see this new outworking of the Holy Spirit? God says, do you want this? If you want it, cry out for it. Cry out for it as an individual, but cry out for it as a church, because if you do that, God will respond. I also felt to really emphasize, this is not a word for just one generation of people. This is not a word for the young people. This is not a word for the older generation. It's not a word for the young adults. It is a word for every generation of this church. God will do this upon every generation in this church, not just upon one generation. We are all to cry out for it. Older generation, don't think the baton has been passed and you are going to watch. No, you're going to participate in this just as much as every other generation. But God said, seek out and cry out for it. Because a day will come where we will see salvation break out upon this church in a way which we have never seen before. The day will come where we will see healing manifested in this church like we've never seen before. There will come a day where we will see the demon oppressed set free, where God will break through those strongholds. And it's for all of us to start to expect and start to see. And I feel to really emphasize, God says, we have to start to prepare for it now. This is the season now to prepare for it. Just like a farmer prepares the earth to plough it, to put the seed in, we have to do it. And all we have to do is say, yes, God, I will listen and I will respond. And if you do that, then God will do exactly what he wants. There's actually a lot more I could say, but for sake of time, I won't. But I feel to say that and prophesy that over us as a church this day.
Thanks, Brian. Let's all stand. I want that outpouring. I want that outpouring because I want to see God's name glorified. And it's time that the church stepped up and started to shine the light of Christ in our society again. It starts with us as individuals. This morning I would encourage you, I would ask you to take on board what I've said as individuals, and let's start exercising our authority in our own lives. We're going to take this and then we're going to sing it as a group of people, just a couple. That's great. Yeah, then we're going to sing, and it came into my heart this morning as we were worshipping. We're going to sing How Great Thou Art. Let's partake. Father, I just thank you right now for this communion time. I thank you for the memorial stone it is. I thank you for the incredible analogies that we can see right throughout the Word of how your blood and how your bruised and broken body outworks in our victory right now. And so we proclaim this victory over ourselves and over each other in Jesus' name. Amen.